Well, good morning.
Welcome
to LifePoint Church. We are really glad that you are here to celebrate Easter with us, whether it's your first time or you've been here lots and lots of times. We are really glad that you are here with us this morning. And so this morning, I want us to think about a question, and the question kind of birthed from, so when you come to an Easter Sunday service, and maybe you come pretty much every Easter of your life you've been in church, maybe this is the first time you've ever been in church on an Easter Sunday, what tends to happen is we either say, hey, let us kind of prove to you through apologetics and the scriptures that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And that's one great thing to do on an Easter Sunday morning, because we really actually believe that Jesus really rose from the dead, conquering death, allowing us to trust him and be connected to him forever in life, indestructible. And that's awesome. This morning, I want to kind of bracket the question, you know, kind of demonstrating to you, did it happen or did it not happen? But rather, I would like you, if you would please, to ask yourself the question, if it's true, what should I do? Well, let's just kind of assume for the sake of the next, you know, 35 minutes or so that we're just gonna, maybe you're here and you're like already on board with that. You're like, yes, I very much believe walking into this room that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And so for you, if you're here, you would say, yes, I'm a Christian. I've already kind of confessed that only Jesus can save me, that Jesus really did walk out of his tomb. Let's kind of ask that question again to ourselves in a fresh way this morning. And maybe you might say, since it's true, what should I do? For others of you, you're here and you're not really convinced that Jesus really actually walked out of his tomb about 2,000 years ago. And I don't necessarily seek to convince you that is true this morning, but what I'd like you to do, at least for our time together, is maybe ask yourself the question, if it's true, if it's true, what should I do? What should I do if it's really actually true that there was a guy named Jesus who was really God, and he really was arrested, tortured, executed on a cross, and these Christian people say that somehow in his death on the cross that paid the penalty for sin, allowing us to be reconciled to God, to be forgiven, to be adopted by God the Father, and then on the third day he really actually physically walked out of his tomb. What if it's true? So let's wrestle with that together as we look in Luke chapter 24 today is where we're going to be. And so I'm going to pray for us, as is our habit, before we jump into the word. So let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of being here together, God, to sing to you that you are so great and worthy of our praise, God, to speak scripture and scriptural truth back to you together. Father, that is such a wonderful privilege, and God, I confess to you that I need your help to teach well this morning, and I confess on our behalf that, God, that we need your help. We need your help to ask this question well. God, what should we do if it's really true that Jesus conquered death by his resurrection? So, Father, I ask that by your Holy Spirit that you would be here powerfully present among us. Father, our hope it's not that we would be here just doing a religious thing on a Sunday morning, Easter or otherwise. Father, our hope is that we would encounter you, and that through that encounter, through knowing you more, that we would know you more, love you more, obey you more, God. So please give us that gift. We pray all of this in your Son, Jesus the Christ's holy name. Amen. So looking in Luke chapter 24, and we're going to start off in verse 36. And so it says, as they were talking about these things, and we're going to pause just for a second and talk about these things. And so what has happened is, and we need to feel the weight of the despair that the disciples and the earliest followers of Jesus felt. And so they thought Jesus was a big deal. They thought he was the one who was going to save the world and save Israel. And then all of a sudden, from their perspective, he is whisked away by their own ruling authorities, arrested, tortured, brutally executed on a cross. And there's still general consensus that the cross, dying by crucifixion, is still probably the most terrible way that humans have invented to kill somebody else. It is excruciating. And it isn't just physically excruciating. It is meant to demean and to shame the person who is executed on a cross because it is done so publicly. And very often, people who were crucified would hang there for days. That's a pretty powerful message. Don't be like this person. You're walking by on the road, don't be like this person. Look what Rome, look what the authorities do to people who mess with us. And so the disciples are in despair. Their beloved friend, the person who they thought was going to save the world and them, he's killed brutally. Nothing they could do to stop it. Friday ends, Saturday comes, Saturday goes. And some women who are followers of Jesus, they want to go anoint the body to care for this dead, beloved friend who is, as far as they know, laying in a tomb somewhere hewn out of rocks. And so they get there, prepared to anoint a dead body. And he's not there. And then there are these two guys who are dazzling, and they kind of scare the woman. They say, "Hey, what are you doing here? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is risen, just like he told you he would rise. He is not here. He is risen." And so the women, you know, they're not necessarily sure what exactly to think of this, but they go back to the other disciples and followers of Jesus, and they say, "This is what happened. We went to the tomb, and we don't know what happened, but the body's gone. The body is not there." And the disciples, like men are often prone to do, say, "Idle tale." Like they don't believe the woman. The women are giving them truthful information about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the disciples are like, "I don't know. That seems pretty far-fetched." But Peter runs to the tomb, and he doesn't necessarily see Jesus, but he sees that it's empty. Now, meanwhile, just before where we jumped in, two of the disciples of Jesus are walking to a town about 7 miles away, and they're talking about these things, and then this random guy, and the scriptures tells us it's Jesus, but they're prevented from recognizing him. So Jesus walks with them on this trek about 7 miles away to this other town, and he's talking with them, and they're kind of bummed, and he's like, "Hey, what's going on?" You know, and they say, "Are you the only one who hasn't heard about what's been going on in Jerusalem over the last couple days?" And I love how Luke notes, they turned to him when Jesus asked them the question, and they looked sad. Because this is sad. And so then Jesus, and as they're walking, begins to unpack the scriptures for them, and he says, "Aren't you so foolish? Didn't you see that when you look at what we call the Old Testament, that the Christ had to die, he had to suffer, and had to rise on the third day?" And so they eventually get to where they're going, and Jesus pretends like he's going on, but they say, "No, it's almost late, please stay with us." And so they sit down, and as they break bread together, all of a sudden these two followers of Jesus, their eyes are open. And they see that it's Jesus, and Jesus has this physical body, and he can break bread with them, but somehow his resurrected body can do cool things that our regular bodies can't do, and so he just disappears. So it's almost sunset, but they're like, "What just happened?" And so they walk back to Jerusalem, about a 7 mile walk, and they begin to talk about these things. And when they begin to share what their experience was, they hear that Peter has also seen the risen Lord. And so Jesus has already revealed himself to several of them in powerful physical ways. And yet, let's look and see what happens in the text here. And so verse 36, as they were talking about these things that we just talked about, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit, which again makes sense. Like if you're in a room and the doors are locked and no one else is in there, and all of a sudden someone like, you know, materializes, that'd be kind of startling, maybe a little bit frightening, right? And so they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" You see, even after several of them have already seen Jesus, talked to Jesus, Jesus has revealed himself to them, man, this is still scary, mind-blowing stuff, and there are doubts in their hearts about, I mean, what's happening right now? And see how Jesus is so patient and caring with them. Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? And check out what Jesus does. And we all wish we could do this, right? Especially those of us who are maybe a little bit more skeptical about this story. Don't we wish that we could do what the disciples are going to get to do here in a minute? Do you just love what Jesus does here? He says, "Hey, I'm not a ghost. Don't be startled. Don't be scared. Look, touch me. Feel. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, and don't you just love how normal this is, right? I mean, like it seems like if I were making up this story, I would say, "And then he shot fireworks out of his eyes and it was awesome." Like, yes, but that's not what happened, right? And so while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, Jesus said to them, "You got anything to eat?" Apparently, I don't know if he was hungry or just liked the taste of fish or I don't know. And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it right in front of them. Isn't it? It's almost shocking how normal this is, right? And so there are a couple of things that I just want to talk about with you for a moment that come out of these verses that we just read. And the first is, and if we don't get this right on Easter Sunday, or really every Sunday, but Easter Sunday, then we're missing the whole point of Christianity. What we profess to believe, what the scriptures just declared to us, is that Jesus, who was God and also fully human, he truly, physically rose from the dead. The tomb is empty and he is alive and he has life indestructible, and he invites everyone to trust him and enjoy that life indestructible with him. And so it's true. The scriptures declare to us that it's true, but I want you to not miss that it's also true that it wasn't merely kind of a ghostly Jesus kind of floating around and hovering. It was his body. The body that was tortured and then nailed to the cross, his very same body. And there are so many beautiful things that come out of that truth. But the thing that I want to just mention to you in passing is, for all of us who are in Christ, we know that everything matters. Because what can feel like the case when you go to your job tomorrow and you're doing stuff, whatever that stuff is, you're building something, or you're working with numbers, or you farm, or you're an engineer, or you're a college student, or it can feel like those things don't matter because they're not directly related to like spiritual stuff. What the resurrection of the physical body of Christ reminds us is that this body, my body, and your body, it will one day be raised. There's a famous quote. Martin Luther was asked the question, if you knew Jesus was going to come tomorrow, what would you do? And his amazing answer is, I'd plant a tree. And his rationale was twofold. One, physical things will also be redeemed. God's redemption salvation project isn't just about human souls to go float somewhere in heaven land somewhere. God's vision is that heaven would be united to earth and you and I would live here with God forever. And an earth, kind of like this one, just perfect. And in bodies, kind of like these, just perfected. And so Martin Luther said, you know what I would do? I would plant a tree. And he pointed out, can you imagine how beautifully well a tree would grow once Jesus has come back? Once there's no curse, once there's no fall, once there's no sin, once everything on this planet is exactly like it's supposed to be, it'd be incredible. And Jesus' true physical resurrection reminds us of that. And so what you're going to go do tomorrow, whatever it is, it matters. Because the physical things that we do in our bodies, they matter. The second thing that I want us to discuss just for a moment from the passage that we read, and this is kind of crazy when you think about it. So the disciples, who are kind of our heroes in the faith, even though often in the Gospels they're portrayed as having no idea what's going on, so they're with Jesus, and they've already heard that he rose from the dead, and Jesus has already revealed himself to a couple of them, at least a couple of them, and now Jesus materializes in the room, and he's like, hey, I'm Jesus. Here I am. Touch me. See the scars. Like, and they're in the room. I mean, wouldn't you have just loved to be in the room? And yet, they're startled, which that makes sense. I mean, if someone materialized right here, right now, you know, that would startle me, right? But they were scared. Frightened is the word that was used in the text. And they had doubts. They were skeptical. And again, what can happen here is that we, in our naivety and hubris, you know, it's 2017 and we have, you know, smartphones and the internet and rockets that go to the moon, and we're so smart, and the people who lived when Jesus lived were stupid, so stupid. They didn't even know that dead people stayed dead. They didn't know, right? And so they just, you know, for some reason, even though that's like literally the experience of everybody everywhere, somehow people, you know, back around 30 AD, so dumb, didn't know that dead people stayed dead. People have known that, right? That's definitely a thing. People have always known that dead people stay dead. And so let's not allow ourselves to have the kind of hubris or naivete that says, we just know more than them. These people were naive. They were, you know, pre-scientific thinkers, and so they just didn't know that dead people stayed dead. No, people have always known that dead people stayed dead. That's why doubts arose in their hearts. And so if you're here and you would say, man, I'm skeptical. I resonate with the disciples, the people who ended up writing the New Testament and ended up dying because they believed that Jesus really rose from the dead, because they saw him, their skepticism kind of melted away. I want to say to you, one, you're welcome here. Like, you're allowed to bring your doubts into this space every Sunday morning. You're allowed to join a life group and bring your doubts with you. The entrance exam, so to speak, into Christianity is not, well, all my doubts are gone. That's not how it works. The entrance exam, so to speak, into Christianity is you confess Christ. Only Jesus can save me. And a lot of us, I would say probably all of us, it's not like our doubts just magically melt away when we step into Christianity. Some of us, because of the way we're wired, we have what feel like a lot of doubts, some pretty significant doubts. Some of us, whether it's God's grace or our personalities or whatever, you don't necessarily experience a lot of skepticism or doubt towards God and his word and his promises and the truth of the resurrection. But if you're here and you're skeptical, I just want you to know you're welcome. And you're not the only one. Because a lot of us have questions that we feel like God hasn't answered for us yet, things that are confusing to us, and it causes doubt to arise in our hearts. And I think what you'll find, especially if you're here and you're not a Christian, and you're entertaining the possibility, perhaps, I pray that you are, what I think you'll find is it isn't that doubts just magically melt away when you confess Christ. It's that you see that Jesus is so much bigger than your doubts and so much more compellingly beautiful than the skeptical thoughts that you have about him. And you begin to understand that he can handle it, that you can go to him in prayer and say, God, I have doubts. I have doubts about this. I have doubts about that. God, I don't understand why you would do this. God, I don't even know that I believe what your word clearly declares to be true here. God is big enough to handle your doubts. And I'll say, thank God that elimination of all doubts is not one of the prereqs for being saved in Christ. So if that's you, and you're welcome, we love you. Please keep coming back. The second thing that I want to talk about just for a moment here is scared. The disciples, quite naturally, were scared. I mean, this is a big deal. I mean, their friend, their beloved Lord, was just murdered. And so this is a pretty big 3-day period for them. So they may be a little bit out of sorts. And I don't think that we're necessarily scared in the same ways for the same reasons as they are in the text, but I want to just talk with you about this for a moment, because in listening to people and talking with people, Christian, non-Christian, I think a very common experience that we all have is, and you're scared. And that reminds me of the question we asked at the beginning of our time together: if it were really true, what should I do? And I think for a lot of us, our fear, our scaredness, it prevents us from perhaps answering that question. Or maybe we know the answer, but our fear, it prevents us from taking that step. And so what are some things that perhaps you or I are scared about when it comes to Jesus and Christianity and the church and whatnot? And the word that comes to mind for a lot of us is disappointment. And I mean that in a couple ways. Some of you are scared that you're going to either become a Christian for the first time, or some of you kind of know that you've given God, like, if you've got this much of you, you know you've given him about this much. Like, you know it. And for some reason, you're scared that if you kind of said to God, yeah, not just most of me, not only some of me, but God, all of me. You're scared that you're going to disappoint God? That somehow in that declaration to him, God is like, oh, well, I guess they can't mess up anymore. Check. You know, like, that's not how it works. You never stop needing the gospel. You never stop needing Jesus. And so if that fear is holding you back, kind of fear of disappointing God, I got to break it to you. You disappoint him every day. And so do I. Right? I mean, that's kind of the point. We are sinners. We disappoint God. That's part of the message of the gospel. You're a sinner. You are a disappointment. And so am I. Aren't you glad you came? The message of Jesus is not get your act together and then come on. The message of Jesus is come on. And I'll help you get your act together. Slowly, often painfully. And so maybe that's holding you back. For others of you, when you think about, you know, kind of giving all of yourself to God, it's less about disappointing God. That's not necessarily your fear. Your fear is you're going to disappoint yourself. You're the kind of person who you don't like to fail. You don't like to set a goal that you know you can't achieve. And so the idea of going all in for Jesus, the idea of giving yourself fully to God, it scares you a little bit because you're afraid that you're going to disappoint yourself. And if that's you, you don't have to be scared anymore. What you will find when you give yourself fully and totally to God through trusting his son, Jesus the Christ, and not saying to God, God, just some of me, just most of me, but God saying all of me. I'm a mess. I know that I'm going to disappoint you. I know that I'm going to disappoint me, but God, your grace and your love and the joy that I find in that is so big and powerful and wonderful that I'm not scared of that anymore. But here I am. You don't have to be scared anymore. Sin is paid for. Death has been defeated. You don't have to be scared anymore. And the last thing that I'll say when it comes to scared, and I confess to you, this is real. And this is rooted in some real pain for a lot of us in the past. A lot of you, you're not necessarily scared of disappointing God. You're not necessarily scared of disappointing yourself. You know who you're scared of? Me, because I'm so tall. It's actually not why you're scared of me. You're scared of me because I'm a pastor. You're scared of these people because you don't know them, and they look like church people because they're here in a church. And you've met church people before. And church people can be mean. Yeah. It's true. And so you're scared to connect to community. You're scared to say out loud or even in your private life while you're talking to God in prayer. You're scared to say, God, I'm all in, because you recognize that means that you're going to need to become a part of a Christian community full of disappointments like me. People who might say and do terrible, terrible things to you. And you know what's a lot easier than the risk of stepping into that sort of intimacy with other people, people who may be strangers to you right now? You know, it's a lot safer. Keeping people at arm's distance. Because church people are sometimes mean people. And I'll tell you, I can't promise you, if this is you and you're like, oh, wow, he went there. I can't promise you that you're never going to get hurt by me or by people here in this Christian community in Mount Vernon, Ohio. I can't make you that promise because I'm a sinner. And what that means is sometimes on accident, I'm going to hurt you. And sometimes maybe on purpose, I'm going to hurt you because I'm a sinner. And that isn't only true of me. That's true of every single person in the world. But what I want to say to you is you don't have to be scared anymore. Don't let what has happened to you in the past through people who claim to be Christians and maybe weren't, or people who legitimately love Jesus and were just kind of awful to you, don't let that prevent you from doing what Jesus has clearly called you to do, which is trust him and be connected to dynamic, healthy, growing Christian community. And healthy doesn't mean perfect, it just means healthy. And so if that's been your fear, you don't have to be scared anymore. Because Jesus, and certainly his resurrection reminds us, that we don't have to worry about that, right? And so if that's been you and that's been your thing, then you don't have to be scared anymore. And so let's go on in the passage and let's see kind of what happens in the disciples' experience as Luke kind of wraps up his gospel. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," which is kind of a Jewish shorthand way of saying what we would call the entire Old Testament, "that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture, which I just love that phrase right there. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And so a couple things that we just want to point out that were clearly taught in the passage here. And the first is that Jesus fulfilled the scriptures by his suffering and his resurrection from the dead. Jesus fulfilled the scriptures by his suffering and his resurrection from the dead. And what I just want to merely point out to you here is this crucifixion and resurrection thing was not plan B. It was not something that God just kind of came up with like at the last minute. This was written into the grand narrative that God began writing with Moses in Genesis. Jesus fulfilled the scriptures. And here the scriptures are specifically talking about the Old Testament. And so I just want to encourage you to remember when we go into the Old Testament, when we look at the New Testament as well, one of my favorite authors, Tim Keller, says there are two basic ways to read the Bible. It's either a book about me and what I need to do, or it's a book about God and what he has done. And I think that it's fair to say, based on what Luke is saying here and other places in the scripture, that primarily when we read the scriptures, it is a book about God and what he has done for us, not a book about us and what we must do to get to God, because we can't ever get to him. He comes to us and he invites us to trust him. Jesus fulfilled the scriptures by his suffering and his resurrection from the dead. The second thing that comes clearly out of the passage is that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in Jesus' name. And the way I said, you know, wait in Jerusalem and then tell it to every nation is to everybody everywhere. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in Jesus' name to everybody everywhere. And that's what we do here on Sunday mornings. Hopefully when you leave here, you are carrying that message with you. And so that goes back to our initial question. Maybe this is what it needs to be for you. If it's true, what should I do? If it's true, what should we do? If it's true, what should you do? And so let me ask you, let me press on you for a moment. If you're someone who would say, yes, I know Jesus. I love Jesus. I have repented of my sin completely and perfectly, but I have done it. I have placed trust in Jesus the Christ. I have confessed to him that only Jesus can save me. And you know what I do with that message? Nothing. Because I'm scared of reputation loss or awkward conversations or people being mean to me or whatever. Jesus is the hope of the world. And there is no forgiveness outside of Jesus. And everybody needs forgiven. I need forgiven. I am a sinner. You need forgiven. You are a sinner. And if you have not trusted Christ, if someone you know has not trusted Christ, they do not yet have forgiveness. They have not yet been adopted by God. They have not yet received the Holy Spirit. They have not yet experienced the profound joy and peace that comes with knowing God through trusting his Son, Jesus the Christ. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in Jesus' name to everybody, everywhere. Everybody, everywhere. So everywhere includes here. Everywhere includes our workplaces. Everywhere includes places far, far away where they might kill us if we go there and try to tell them about Jesus. Everybody, everywhere. And the other thing that is so beautiful about the gospel and the proclamation that is so counterintuitive and perhaps a little bit offensive in our culture that you're a sinner and so am I and so is everyone else in the world is that levels the playing field, right? It does not allow us the stance of prejudice. Without prejudice, the gospel, the good news of Jesus the Christ, should be proclaimed to everybody everywhere. Well, what if? What if they're from a different income bracket from me? No prejudice. We share the gospel with everyone, everywhere. What if they live on the different side of town from me, and I just, you know, I got things with those people, and no prejudice. Everybody, everywhere. What if their skin tone looks different than me, or maybe they speak a different language than I speak? Can I withhold the message of grace from them? No. Everybody, everywhere. Well, what if they've got a sin struggle that isn't one of my sin struggles, and I happen to believe that sin struggle is like way worse than other sin struggles, like the sin struggles that I have? Obviously, their sin struggle is way worse than my sin struggle. And so what if they're a sinner? Not just like a little sinner, but like a really, really bad sinner. Do I then have permission to withhold their only hope for forgiveness from them? No. No prejudice. No withholding. Everybody, everywhere. Because the message of the gospel, the message of the empty tomb, the message that what we all dream might be true for the afterside of our graves, which we're all walking straight to our graves, right? What we all wish were true is that on the other side of the grave, there's a happy ending and it's better than anything you've ever experienced here. The message of Christianity is that's actually true. You can actually get that by trusting Jesus. So the message must be, should be, proclaimed to everybody, everywhere. And if you carry the message, if you know the message, that's not something we outsource to professionals, like maybe you view me, or maybe you view the missionaries that you support or pray for or whatever. It's all of us. And the great news is that all who trust Jesus, and we saw this at the end of the passage, Jesus said, stay here until you receive the promise from the Father and are clothed with power from on high. Everyone who trusts Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. We are clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and he helps us worship Jesus. He helps us to become more like Christ. He helps us. He empowers us. He gives us gifts that are meant to be used at the service of the local church and our broader community. The promise of the Father is extraordinary in Christ. And if you have trusted Christ, you have it. It's not something you're going to get. It's something that you have. And if it's true that because of your trust in Jesus the Christ, you have the power of the living God in residence in you, what should you do? Are there changes that you're scared of, changes that you don't feel strong enough to make in your life? Maybe like sharing the gospel with people, maybe being more generous with your time or your money, maybe just being connected to a Christian community more than you currently are. But if it's true that all of us who trust Christ receive the promise of the Father, what should we do? So let's look at how the Gospel of Luke ends. And if you notice that the disciples have kind of transitioned from, you know, startled and scared and skeptical to this. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And again, don't you just wish you could have been there? I mean, wouldn't it have been so extraordinary to see and to touch and to eat with our Lord after he was crucified? Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And these startled, scared, often cowardly, skeptical, full of doubts, followers of Jesus, kind of like us. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and we're continually in the temple blessing God. So what should we do? What should you do? Group of people, probably scared, probably a little bit skeptical. My prayer for us is that this experience, while we don't have the privilege of having been there, although, yeah, it was a privilege, but then these guys all got killed for, you know, believing this, right? So, I mean, the privilege came with some cost. That this would be us. That we would be people so in love with Jesus that we would just worship him. We wouldn't let our doubts, we wouldn't let our fear get in the way of that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be people who worship God with everything we've got. And this is what comes with that. And my prayer for you and I is that we would have that experience. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you're invited. You're invited to come back and keep checking it out. You're invited to trust Christ even now. And if you are a Christian already, we love you. So glad you're here. Let's wrestle with that today. If it's true, and you think it is, what should we do? Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of being here together today. And God, I confess to you that I believe it's true. I believe every word of it's true. And God, sometimes I'm scared. Sometimes I have doubts. And God, I'm so thankful that those things do not disqualify me from being saved by you, being adopted by you, being covered by the shed blood of Jesus and united to him in his life indestructible. And God, that's true of all of us. So Father, help us. Help us to believe your word. Help us to believe in the resurrection of your son. And God, I pray that you would reveal to us, God, what you want us to do. And how we should respond to this great gospel. And Father, as we wrestle with that and pray about that, God, give us strength. By your Holy Spirit indwelling in us, give us strength. And God, as we leave here today, God, let us do so worshiping you still. Worshiping you tomorrow at work. And Father, experiencing the joy that only comes through knowing Christ. We pray all of this in his holy name. Amen.